2 Corinthians 11:16, I, and that is what the Apostle Paul says, I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that they too may boast a little. What I'm saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or take advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strike you in the face. And to my shame I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of God? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes less 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, or frequently journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor, the king Aretas, was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped in his hand. I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's then also read together Psalm 121. Psalm 121, a song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills, from where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. In response to the gospel, we will sing as our Amen song, Psalm 146, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the heading of Psalm 121 says, a song of ascents. That means it is a pilgrim psalm. It was a psalm sung by Jewish pilgrims as they made their way to the holy city, Jerusalem. And the pilgrimage to Jerusalem was an ambition for the faithful children of God in the Old Testament. In fact, God commanded this. 3 times in the year you shall all your males appear before the Lord. Exodus 23:17. They were to gather in Jerusalem for the Passover feast, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. The Jews, God's people in the Old Testament, were pilgrims. And that word pilgrim perfectly describes the life of the believer of the New Testament, you and me. And you know, a pilgrim is someone who is traveling somewhere, he is on his way, and did not reach his destination yet. A pilgrim is someone who stays in the place as a stranger or visitor. Consider for a moment the words of Paul in Hebrews about the heroes of faith. All these people died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. And therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Hebrews 11. God's children are pilgrims. Our Christian life as a believer is a pilgrimage. Our final citizenship is in heaven. And we are but temporary dwellers on earth. Our life is a pilgrim's journey to the place where we really belong. But the journey to our eternal home is not always easy and without dangers. Exactly the same with the Israelites making their yearly pilgrimage to worship in the temple of Jerusalem. And for many this was a very long trip. And it was also a treacherous journey. The distance was long and the traveler was vulnerable. They couldn't charter a bus or a plane to quickly take them to where they were going. They had reason to fear. They wanted to feel the same safety and protection that we still want today. So they would sing this pilgrim song. Psalm 121 was written to remind God's people of how he protects them on their journey and in times of danger. During our journey, we must look up to the Lord. Our God is vigilant. Our life is in his hands. We must look up to the Lord. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. On our pilgrimage through life, we sing lustily of the Lord's protection. And in this way, I may summarize the message of Psalm 121. On our pilgrimage through life, we sing lustily of the Lord's protection. And we sing lustily about the source of our protection, the first aspect we will see. We sing lustily about the strength of our protection, the second aspect we will see. And we sing lustily about the scope of our protection, the third and last aspect we will see. Therefore, in short, on our pilgrimage through life, we sing lustily of the Lord's protection. We sing lustily about the source, the strength, and the scope of our protection. Brothers and sisters, we don't know who wrote our pilgrim song of today, but the psalmist knew that the pilgrim journey was not easy. To get to Jerusalem, he had to cross mountains and hills, valleys and deserts. And along the way, he would run into steep paths, deep ravines, overhanging cliffs, falling rocks, wild and hungry beasts, cold nights, hot days, and robbers. So on his pilgrim journey, he lifted his eyes to the hills or mountains that stand in his path and asked, "Where does my help come from?" And quite often this first verse of Psalm 121 has been misunderstood. Too often the hills or mountains are understood as Mount Zion and seen as a symbol of security, comfort, and strength. This interpretation, however, doesn't fit the psalm. For one thing, there is nothing in the psalm to indicate that the pilgrims is even looking at Mount Zion. For another, the rest of the psalm indicates that the mountains represent the danger and hardship of the journey. The realistic pilgrim looks at those mountains who stand between him and Jerusalem. And as he considers the dangerous journey that awaits him as he crosses those mountains, it is only natural that he asks, "Will I get across? Will I be able to make it safely to Jerusalem? Where will I get the help and strength I need to cross those mountains?" Well, says the psalmist, "I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come?" And this pilgrimage the poet is going to undertake is a perfect picture of life in general. Life, as I said, is as a pilgrimage, a journey. We are all on a journey through life. And like the psalmist, we face many dangers and difficulties along the way. It is not uncommon for people to ask this question, "Where does my help come from?" It may be more or less rhetorical in poetry, but it is a real question in life. Where can I get some help? Who can possibly help me out of this impossible situation? And one thing is crystal clear. It is foolish to depend upon ourselves or on any man or man-made thing. For man is mortal and imperfect. And therefore it is important to sing lustily about the source of our protection. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And it is not for nothing that the name of the Lord has all capital letters. And you know, whenever you see Lord with all capital letters in the Old Testament, it means that God's covenant name is used. The same covenant name God revealed to Moses, Yahweh, Lord. When Moses asked God who he should say had sent him, God said, "Tell Pharaoh, I am has sent you. My help comes from I am." Who is going to help us? I am, says the Lord. Who is bigger than the mountains? I am, says the Lord. So our help does not come from some undefined higher power. Our help does not come by looking deep inside ourselves and embarking on a journey of self-discovery or self-actualization. Our help comes from the one who has always been fully present in this world. The world he created. Yahweh. The I am. The Lord who delivered his people out of Egypt and led them through the desert to the promised land. He is the maker of heaven and earth, and is for that reason the Holy One and the only one who is really able to guide us during our pilgrimage. In Psalm 100, David writes, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." And the scriptures are filled with reverence to God as the maker of heaven and earth and all that is in the earth. So it is not difficult to understand that the maker of heaven and earth can handle your problems. And our Lord Jesus Christ went even further. He told us, "For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Matthew 17. And knowing that we have a loving Creator who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and not limited by time or space, should awaken hope and confidence in us. If God was able to make all that you see and feel and experience and more, surely he can take care of it. The Lord, he is the Almighty. All things are in his hand. Nothing and no one is stronger than him. To such a God, a mighty God, we can look for help. We know he is more than able to do anything at any time and anywhere. I heard of a little girl. She listened attentively as her father read the family devotions. She seemed awed by her parents' talk of God's limitless power and mercy. "Daddy," she asked, placing her little hand on his knees, "how big is God?" Her father thought for a moment, and he answered, "Honey, he is always bigger than you need. Our God, he is the maker of heaven and earth. He is always able to give us exactly the help that we need. Our help comes from the Lord. He is not only almighty, he is also faithful. He is not only able to do all things, but he is also willing to do all things for his children. For as our Lord, he promised us never to leave us or to forsake us. No wonder that we can sing lustily about with the psalmist that the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, is our protection." And this brings it to the second aspect. The second verse of our song about the Lord's protection gains in strength. The first part, the devout pilgrim asks where his help comes from, that it is from the Lord who makes the heaven and earth. And now he sings about the several ways in which the Creator God helps his weak covenant child and the strength of the Lord's protection. And as you can imagine, for the traveler on the road to worship in Jerusalem, there were many dangers. One of those dangers was that of falling. And verse 3 says that he will not let your foot be moved. That verb often translates slip. A person could fall during his trip and sprain an ankle or break a leg or a hip. So God promised his faithful journeyman that he would not let their foot to be moved. Now this does not mean that we won't have to face sometimes dreadful consequences of our actions. But it does mean that God nourishes us not only through the harm that others would bring upon us, but even the harm we might bring upon ourselves. I'm sure you have visited a married couple with the proud parents of a baby, say just over a year old. What do you notice when you enter the house? Well, as soon as you enter the house, you notice that everything about the house is dedicated to protecting their baby. There are plastic plugs and electrical outlets to keep the baby from seeing what happens when he places his little fingers in them. When they open their pantry door, there is a small plastic baby gate nailed into place, keeping the baby from getting to items that might be harmful for a small child. And when you would try to open their cabinet doors, there are small hooks in place to keep the baby from being able to open those doors and reach more harmful things. You can't open the windows because they are childproof. In case the baby tries to reach through the window and fall from the second floor. Everywhere you look, everything about their lives is dedicated not only to protecting the baby from others, but from protecting the baby from himself. In a similar way, our Heavenly Father protects us not only from evil in this world around us, but even from ourselves. And how is God able to do this? Verse 4 says, God will neither slumber nor sleep. And you know, when a person is asleep, they're unconscious, unaware of what's going on around them. And many of the pagans of the Old Testament days even believed that their false gods occasionally slept and had to be awakened. But this is not so with God, because he never sleeps nor slumbers. He is aware of every step you take in your life and is able to nourish you when your foot would slip. He can do this because he is a full-time God. Jude 24 says that our Lord is able to keep you from stumbling. Those whom God saves, he also sustains. Our Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, knows our every weakness, every failure in life, and still he wants to use us. He knows how grumpy we can be in the mornings, the things we utter while fighting traffic, our lack of patience. He knows the fears we harbor and every dumb thing we have done. Yet in spite of all the things, he says to us, take up your cross and follow me. When you feel inadequate, God is more than adequate. Trust him with your every step. Follow him wherever he leads. And know that he will not let your foot be moved. And not only does God protect us by keeping us from falling, but by sheltering us from circumstances, the verses 5 and 6. For there is another danger. This is the danger posed by their circumstances. Verse 5 says, God is our keeper. And that word in the Hebrew context means to watch, to preserve, to support. What does God guard us from? The sun and the moon. For the pilgrims, sunstroke was a dangerous reality. And many also believed that the beams reflecting off the moon could be deadly as well. These were the circumstances in which they had to travel. Thus, God is your shade at your right hand. He is shade in that he gives relief from the heat of the sun and moon. And he is at your right hand, as that was a symbol of reliability. Just as God sheltered them from their circumstances, he shelters us from ours as well. And God protects us from our circumstances, not only because he is aware, but also because he is always present. The same words which here we see translated by shade also translate as shadow. God is like our shadow. Well, what do you know about your shadow? Your shadow follows you every moment of the day. There is virtually nowhere to go to escape it. In fact, the only way to hide it from view is to escape the light of day and to retreat to the darkness. When you are walking in the light, the shadow is clearly seen, walking with you wherever you go. And God has promised us, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. If God is there, there is nothing in our circumstances that should cause us to fear, for he is Lord over them. And be honest, what are the circumstances in which life finds you now? What are the circumstances that are troubling you? Perhaps the circumstance of your job is difficult, and you are struggling to be a good steward in the workplace. Perhaps the circumstances of your family life are stressed, and you are struggling to be the husband or wife God called you to be. Perhaps the circumstances of your health are deteriorating and you struggle just to get up each day. Whatever your circumstances may be, God is your shade at your right hand. That means there is nothing about your circumstances that must hinder God's plan for your life. There is nothing in your circumstances that must rob you of the joy of walking with Christ. You can trust God with your life, no matter what your circumstances may be, knowing that he is Lord over your circumstances and promises that you will not be stricken by them. Nothing either of the day or night can harm us if God is keeping guard. God is our covering against every calamity. He is our shade against the visible perils of the day, as well as the hidden perils of the night. For what is the strength of God's protection? And we may strike the right tone in a climatic order. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And it is as if the words of the Apostle Paul and the doxology at the end of the book of Jude are set to music. For to the Romans, Paul wrote, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it is as Jude and his letter. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all times, and now, and forever. And if you think about all this, is it still possible to sing lustily about the Lord's protection, our third aspect? Is it actually true that we will be protected from all harm if God is with us? Will we never ever have any troubles? Is it not necessary to raise our voice in complaint because of all the difficulties we experience? Well, the Bible is not unrealistic, neither in our Psalm, nor in Romans, nor in Jude. When we sing in Psalm 121, "My help comes from the Lord," it is acknowledging that we are going to need help on our journey. When it speaks of the Lord watching over us day and night, it implies that we need watching. And when Jude writes that God is able to keep us from falling, he is admitting that there is much that would cause us to fall, and even that we sometimes do fall, but that God can and does bring us through to his glory in heaven in spite of all this. As for Paul, when he says that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, he is not closing his eyes or shutting his ears to the hostile and destructive forces that surround the believer. On the contrary, he actually opens his arms to these forces and invites them to come forward, saying that they will never succeed in detaching us from Jesus Christ. What are the forces arrayed against us? Paul lists 7 of them. He talks about trouble, hardship. He talks about persecution, famine, nakedness. He talks about danger and the sword. And these are terrible dangers. Yet, not one of them will be able to separate God's child from God. And some will comment, well, that's all right for Paul to say, since he was an apostle and undoubtedly enjoyed special privileges, and I'm only a normal and average child of God. Can this really also apply to me? Let me remind you of Paul's experience. Truly, he was an apostle, but his apostleship meant that he had to endure greater rather than lesser hardship than we ourselves. He writes about them in 2 Corinthians. I'm a better servant of Christ. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger from the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to fall and I'm not indignant? Every danger Paul wrote about in Romans 8 is in these verses as something Paul had experienced himself or was in danger of experiencing. And eventually he was even put to death for his convictions. And therefore Paul is not writing from some ivory tower or speaking off the wall, as we might say. He experienced great difficulties, yet none of these things separate him from Christ's love. And today he is in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, and he will be forever. And therefore, the point of our song today is not that we will not have problems, but that God will keep us safe as we go through them. The promise of our psalm is not that we shall never stumble or stub our toes, but that no injury, no illness, no accident, no distress will have evil power over us, that is, will be able to separate us from God's purpose in us. The life of a child of God is not a quiet escape to a garden where we can walk and talk uninterruptedly with our Lord. It is not a fancy trip to a heavenly city where we can compare blue ribbons and gold medals with others who have made it to the winner's circle. The Christian life, our life, is going to God. And in going to God, we travel as pilgrims, the same ground that everyone else walks on. We breathe the same air. We drink the same water. We shop in the same stores. We read the same newspapers. We are citizens under the same governments and pay the same prices for the groceries and gas. We fear the same dangers and are subject for the same pressures, get the same distresses and are buried in the same ground. But the difference is that each step we walk, each breath we breathe, we know we are preserved by God. We know we are accompanied by God. We know we are ruled by God. And therefore, no matter what doubts we endure or what accidents we experience, the Lord will preserve us from evil. He will keep our life. And God's faithful child is neither blind to trouble nor in fear of it. For he or she is following after Jesus Christ, who said, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." John 16:33. And it is for this reason that we sing lustily of the Lord's protection. And the "you" and "your" in the psalm becomes for our pilgrimage to the new heaven and earth a "me" and "my." The Lord shall preserve me from all evil. He shall preserve my soul. The Lord shall preserve my going out and my coming in, from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen.